200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Saman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or Air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way. A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saip also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go towards conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. The zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night and things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We save some aspects, you know, where you are. There are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is the fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of Buddha and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the Buddha will be broken down and turned into renewable energy.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar, Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, and the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and as I say, he changed all our tomorrows. This program is not only a biographical account of the great personality of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, but we are also talking about what shaped this personality. We are looking at from the depth and the perspective of what made Imam Khomeini, Imam Khomeini. And therefore, we are looking into the aspects of the source, which is, of course, Islam. And we are talking about a pure Muhammadan Islam, which means that this is looking at the purity of Islam in terms of what one of our experts, our guests, said in the studio, and that was that it made an Abu Dhar out of a shepherd. So if you know anything about Hazrat Abu Dhar, which was one of the great companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, back in the 7th century, and this is in a time of Jahiliyyah, which is known as the Age of Ignorance, that is because the number of people who could read and write in the Arabian Peninsula at that time could be counted on your fingers. So therefore, Islam really revolutionized the entire globe. It revolutionized the Arab Peninsula and brought a great civilization out of it. And of course, that's what we're talking about, because this is what we're talking about in terms of what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought to the 20th century. In a time where we were supposed to be in modern times, where religion didn't have much of a place in our lives, and of course materialism and secularism were dominant. And suddenly this man breaks the whole mold and brings back religion to the top of the agenda. So I have my guest, Dr. Hassani, once again, and it's a great pleasure. Salam, and thank you for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, great. I mean, you gave us a very, very interesting perspective from the program last time, and you were talking about the fact, you know, that Imam Khomeini never used the word I. And I want to quote here from ulema, from the tradition of the school of Ahlul Bayt, who say that Imam Khomeini was so disturbed in his life, at any moment in his life, where he felt that he was, you know, going out of the fold, if you like, if I can put it this way, that if he felt that there was the slightest error in his practice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concerned him most. You know, what was permissible, what was impermissible. Now, that's not something that, you know, we as human beings can speak about, really. I mean, he talks about this, you know, this jihad, this, you know, this jihad-e-akbar, this jihad against the nafs, and, you know, defeating this nafs-e-amara, you know, these selfish traits that we have within ourselves.
The satanic forces,
the lustful forces, which leads us to temptation, that leads us to what they call illegitimate desires.
Mm-hmm.
But Imam Khomeini, you know, he was something beyond that, really. I mean, he gives us an insight to some of the prophets of Bani Israel before, you know. I mean, we had 124,000 individuals who came onto this earth who were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth to guide us to our Creator, to get us to know our Creator. In what way does Imam Khomeini do the same?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Brother Ajaz, I would
You're welcome.
To answer this question by throw another question.
Right.
I'm asking you, then we're going to get to the answer eventually.
Sure.
Who is Imam? Have you ever thought about this question? Who is Imam in the Islamic sense, in the true Islamic teachings?
Right.
Who is Imam?
Imam is somebody who guides us. He's got to be a guide.
There is a supplication in Quran. It says, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh God, put us for the pious one, Imam. Imam is someone that society.
Yeah, you're quite right, because the Quran does refer to Imam. Two types of imam, doesn't
two
it?
Two types of imam,
one,
exactly.
One imam is the one who leads us to Jahannam, who leads us to hell, and one who leads us to paradise. So therefore, as you quite rightly say, the imam in this case, and of course, even the word imam, I must admit, in the 20th century, is something to think about, because we hadn't heard it for a long time.
Even in a good case, those who take you to the heaven, this is a general term also.
Yeah.
Those impeccables were picked, you know, one by one by God, introduced through his holy prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny. These are the impeccables. But after the ghaibah, the hidden time, we have those particular imams, which Imam Khomeini is one of them.
Yes.
If it wasn't for the fact that he was a pious, how can you be an imam for a pious one if you're not a pious?
Exactly.
This is my question.
That's a good point. That's an absolute good point.
We have to study Quran.
Yeah. I mean, you remind me of that argument where the mushrikun in the 7th century, you know, they were placing conditions with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, look, we'd love to come into Islam. We'd love to follow Islam.
Claiming that.
We'd love to follow Islam. We'll follow your religion, but please don't ask us to pray.
Or please don't ask us to do anything else.
Yeah, and the Prophet said, what kind of religion do you have if you don't have any prayer? Because you're going back to the point, Dr. Hassani, you're going back to the point that, of course, your argument is absolutely correct, that we are talking about Allah here.
Let me talk to you about another argument here.
Yeah.
Did Imam Khomeini need to be called Imam?
That's a point as well.
You know, by thinking about these questions, we can get to some subject.
Mm.
some divine one. If you study Quran, mm-hmm. if you study the traditions, mm-hmm. if you use your logic,
right.
if you use your brain, you have to have a lot of different questions.
Could I throw that back at you again?
Yes,
could please. Could I say to you,
yes.
why was he called Imam?
Why he was called Imam? Because the society, I give it to you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I can give you another introduction, give you a lecture, but unfortunately, this is a limited time.
Yeah, exactly.
Limited program. So I want to give
best
you the answer.
Possible way
I just want to give you the answer.
Right.
When a society, we're talking about Islamic society here.
Yeah, yeah.
When a society deserves to be guided by Allah, God will show them the Imam.
Very interesting.
He doesn't need to be called Imam. Imam Khomeini was Imam during 15 of Khordan, 49 years ago. Nobody called him Imam back then.
No.
Nobody. No. Why?
I never heard
because
of it.
Because the society at that time, that particular time, the society itself did not reach the point to realize who was Imam.
To deserve
somebody as Imam.
As Imam.
Bro, let me give you another example. Mm. Let me give you another definition of who Imam is.
Mm.
Imam is someone that, by knowledge of you, you put up front. You put him up front.
Right.
And you tell him, you claim that, look, I believe in you. Again, back to the point that I made in the last program.
Right.
You have to believe in something.
Mm.
And this belief is not just a mere talk. It's not an empty one. You have to be serious about what you say. You are hold accountable against what you say.
Could I just throw something?
Okay, let me finish. Let me finish my point.
A society or
a person.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to hire a lawyer, what's the first characteristic of a lawyer that you're seeking?
He must know the law.
He must know the law. He must have some expert.
He must have some expertise.
And you have to believe in him.
If
you don't trust somebody, you go say, look, you can represent me in a court of law. Can you do that? How come a society can, you know, pick someone as Imam, put him up front to hold, you know, to put every single burden on his own shoulder? This is a very difficult task, brother.
Yeah.
It's not easy to become Imam.
Exactly, but I'm going to throw something
out. But Imam does not need society. Society needs Imam before he needs somebody to be followed.
Exactly. But
This is my point.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm going to throw something else into this.
Another point comes to my mind. I might forget.
Right, please.
For every single subject we are going to talk about from now on,
sure.
You have to have a definition.
Yeah.
A good one.
No,
a logic one.
Definitely.
You have to have a definition for the word.
I mean, for our listeners,
even if we study, we should.
Mm.
We studied the word. We always say, "Oh, Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him."
Yeah.
But what really Imam means? What is the true meaning of the word?
Right. But this is what I was going to throw in, and that is that, you know, from this tradition, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we're also talking about the concept of walaya.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
which is. A unique and a special connection.
Connection. Now, that's...
You know, the word wilaya,
yeah.
If you get to the Arabic root of it,
yes.
It means when you have two things. You know, I give it to you simple.
Okay.
If you have two things, two objects, materialistic object.
Right.
If they are put behind each other without any distance, without any separation, this is called wilaya.
Very interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
When you say wilaya, you're not talking about some, you know, something in vacuum.
No,
we talk about the reality of the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I mean, this is a system.
It's a system
which the Holy Quran revealed to us back in the 7th century. But it was not for any particular...
During the ignorance time.
Ignorance time. But the thing is, this was something that is to continue till the day of judgment. And
exactly.
The Holy Quran goes on and on and on about...
And this is a divine promise.
Yeah, this is a divine promise because we get the history...
I'm listening to you.
...of these prophets, like Prophet Moses, like Prophet Joseph, like Prophet Yaqub.
Peace be upon all of them.
All of them.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet Jesus. And so, although they had different roles in terms of what they had to say in their missions, but the concept was there...
Different roles, I beg the difference.
Right, okay.
One simple role. Different circumstances.
Different circumstances.
Different
thank you.
Situation.
Yeah. No, fine.
Situation was different.
Quite right. But the thing is, the circumstances, as you say, are different. The mission being the same.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we're talking about the fact that there is no absence.
And let's mention while we're on the subject, the goal, the aim, the same divine aim is to be complete.
Exactly.
In God.
Yeah. But the thing is, there's no absence for the people to look to someone to give that connection, that valaya. And the thing is that when you have valaya, you are saying to like a person like Imam Khomeini that I trust in you so much, and as you kept, because you kept mentioning the 15th of Hordad, and I can't help thinking that there was a lot of people killed that day. A lot of people were slaughtered in the streets of Tehran that day. And that takes enormous trust, enormous sacrifice to give for something. What were they giving for?
How many people knew Imam Khomeini back then? We didn't call him Imam.
No.
This is something to think about.
Exactly.
Brother, this is something serious.
Yeah.
You talk about society.
But I mean, how serious can you get when people have laid down their lives on that particular day?
But why during the revolution, the Islamic revolution that is, I should say, of 1979, we call him Imam because we deserve to have a divine role.
Exactly.
Divine representative. But, and we succeeded.
Yeah. But you see, this is the thing what I'm saying. The thing what I'm saying is that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought back something that was missing in our society. You said that
he brought back something we had, but we
forgot
about it.
We lost it.
We forgot about it.
We forgot about it. We lost it because in the process of him, as you say, becoming the Imam, in that process, there was you need somebody who brought back that spirit of self-sacrifice.
That power at the same time.
Exactly.
I call it power. Now we need, you know, as we go on, we need to change the vocabulary, the way we talk.
Right.
That particular phenomena, whatever it is, that you mentioned it beautifully, I call it power here. Right. Power of Islam. Mm. Power of God, okay, showing itself through us.
Yes.
This is the point.
Yeah. Because as you say, in terms of what we are discussing, Imam Khomeini's personality.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Brother, in order to understand Imam Khomeini, the beautiful part about it is we get to know ourselves.
Exactly, exactly. And that's the thing that we need.
Because he was just like one of us.
Yeah.
But he did the right thing at the right time.
Exactly. And the other thing is that he's the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of our leadership, this point of this connection, this valaya. This man in the 20th century is the teacher. I mean, he was teaching in...
And a teacher should be taught before he can teach.
Exactly. And the thing is that he has to be taught. And as you say, very beautifully put.
I'm listening to you, brother. I know. Very careful.
No, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, was told to read. And we get a lot
The very first word of Quran.
Yeah, we get a lot of these,
Read to do what? In order to understand.
Stand.
Then in order to take action.
Exactly.
Then in order to propagate about it.
Yeah.
You have to go all the way. When you talk about jihad, you mentioned the word jihad.
Yeah. I was just going to say
jihad
that we're trying to avoid cliche here. Mm-hmm. But we're saying that, you know,
this is the whole point.
Yeah, we get for 1,400 years this argument about the Holy Prophet being this, that, and the next thing. And missing the point that as that surah begins in Surah Alaq, read, you know, and, you know, we know what comes with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, as you quite rightly say, even with Imam, the teaching, the school.
And at the end of the day, you have to have more vision.
And he was beyond that, wasn't he?
This is only beginning. This is just the scratch in the surface.
Yeah. I mean, they say, there's an expression in English, if you have to have a revolution, you have to have a man with a vision.
Wow. Which makes sense.
Yeah.
And a revolution in a true
sense.
But
the vision in this case,
you know,
is
back,
coming from
back,
the
back
original
in,
source.
Back in 70s, the word revolution, it still might be among some Americans or Westerners for that matter.
Yeah.
The word revolution itself, Brother Edwards, as you know, okay, it has for them, it has some negative aspect to it.
Oh, yes, it does.
It means some kind of, you know, ruining things.
Yeah, you know? It's destructive.
You know the expression, if it's not broken, why fix it?
Yeah.
This is how they see it.
Yeah.
Because according to them, they call everything, you know, they say we, the leader of the free world.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever we say, it should be wrong. Mm. Okay? The word revolution is against their mentality.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about revolution here, we're talking about Islamic revolution, we talk about all positive things. And you know the word revolution, you have to turn it upside down. You have to change the situation 180 degrees.
Well, what we are talking about here...
You're talking about values here.
Values and a re-education of values.
You talk about ignorance time, that's a value. That was negative for them.
Yeah.
You know, one of the characteristics, one of the phenomena during the ignorance, we always say, during ignorance time, during Jahiliyyah. Mm. Do you know one of the important things in order to understand how black, how dark that era was? Mm. I'll give you an example.
Please.
One ordinary person, one ignorant person in the Arabian Peninsula, he or she did not know the difference between a chunk of cheese or... chalk,
quite,
or piece of soap. This is the word.
Need we say more?
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
If they took two animals, brother, to a watershed to be watered.
Mm.
If one of them drank, one of the animals, let's say a camel for that example.
Yeah.
If one of the two camels, they take it to be watered. If one of them did not drink water, listen to this. Maybe this is new for you too.
Yeah.
If one of them did not drink, they bit the other animal. This is your fault.
Yeah.
You talk about ignorance. You have to give example. You have to, brother, you have to be able to put yourself in the situation in order to understand it, in order to study it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that is the beauty of what we mean by the pure Muhammadan Islam.
And this is what we meant. I said it last program. Mm-hmm. Islam out of a shepherd makes Abu Zar. Abu Zar is a great person in every single positive aspect that you can imagine.
Yes.
He's one of the greatest companions of
the
Holy
Prophet.
And what
you're really seeing is that he was somebody who attained perfection.
Exactly. But the credit goes to Allah.
Allah, of course.
The credit goes to Islam. Mm. The credit goes to Prophet before it is shared with somebody else.
Exactly.
This is my point.
Exactly. But this is what we get as a revival out of Imam Khomeini, because Imam Khomeini is living that embodiment, that essence of that message.
A living example of all of this.
Of all of this from the 7th century, as if it was...
The point is this, brother, that we can be just like him.
Mm.
Because we're supposed to be a good follower.
Yes.
Because we picked him. Mm. Of course, if we didn't accept it, his leadership, what could he do without us?
Exactly.
What's the point?
Mm. Quite.
But we have to set a good example of a good follower.
Exactly.
To be on the right path all the time in every single situation, different case.
Exactly. And in terms of that personality, as we keep coming back to, he has totally defined the sciences as we understood them in the modern context. The West being dominant in their secular culture, dominant in terms of its power and prestige in the world. And there's a very nice quote here that says that what the Imam really did was to change the whole game. He changed it by taking the people who
The imposed game.
Yeah, the imposed game. By taking those who were... as the Quran says, who were regarded as abased people and started to raise their station, elevate them, and humiliate those who had put them in that position. Now, that was quite a significant historical turning point in the 20th century.
Yes, it was.
What aspect of the Imam does this?
The complete aspect of his personality again. Imam is not too many different persons.
Hmm. I'm asking
all this, gathered in one body.
If you forgive me,
that's
doctor,
not the case.
If you forgive me, Dr. Hassan, I'm just asking this question because we have a huge history behind Imam Khomeini. 1,400 years of it. I'm just wondering.
So he has everything he needs.
Exactly. But what I'm wondering...
The answer is simple.
Mm.
In a collective way, Islam is a religion of... In Arabic, they call it Jama'. It means a collective one, a complete one, all at the same time.
Mm.
But you cannot separate things from each other.
No, but what I'm saying is that there was other traditions as well, but they couldn't come up with the answer.
Why they couldn't come up with the answer, in your opinion? Why? Because of the situation on the ground?
No.
Because
we are coming back to that point again.
We're getting to that point.
The divine source, mm-hmm. the understanding, because Imam Khomeini, you know what we say in Farsi, Khuda Shanas, mm-hmm. this Ma'arif of God.
Someone who knows God.
Who knows God. I mean, that was what was lacking. We didn't have somebody who knew God.
You know how God wants us to know him? How God wants us to know him?
Yeah.
That we believe in him as our only creator.
Yes.
So if you do know that, you have all the power. You don't submit to something else.
No, you don't.
You don't submit to materialistic stuff.
No.
And you don't submit to idols. You're talking about idol worship
here.
Yeah. And you don't submit to wrongdoer policy makers of this particular time.
Mm.
Naming names or don't mention names, sure. whoever they are.
Sure.
And you know the mess that they are in.
Yeah.
For how many years they claim that they are going to take human beings to the destination. What they call it, prosperity.
Yes.
What's the definition of prosperity? Every single thing you say, I'm gonna challenge the word itself. You know one of the tricks of Satan, right?
Yes.
You know, this is all the summary of studying Quran. The summary of studying traditions of Ahlul Bayt and all the prophets, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
And using your logic, using your divine brain. I reserve to use the word brain, IQ. IQ is different than what we call it, Aql,
yes.
logic.
Yes.
You know, let me give you an example. I mean, a person who goes stealing, okay, might be smart enough to go quiet in the dark, nobody catch him, whatever. He might be smart in doing his wrongdoing, in his stealing. But if he was aqil, if he had divine brain, if he had logic, he would not go to steal something.
Exactly.
So an aqil, a logical one, does not go steal.
No.
So there is a difference between brain and logic.
Mm.
We have to be clear on this.
Yes.
Because these days, you know, they're talking about IQs.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
We totally disagree with this words.
Yes. Yes.
And subjects.
Yeah.
And we talk about... You know, we can reason what we say. We can back what we say with references. And our references, our only reference is the divine one.
Exactly.
We talk about Quran, we talk about tradition,
What you touch upon, Dr. Hasni, is, you know, something that it's poles apart in terms of what was the tradition in Europe and what was the tradition from the Islamic civilization, if I can put it that way, from the 7th century onwards. And that is that in Europe, they actually inherited, and in the words of Isaac Newton, he said, we inherited a mountain from the Islamic civilization. Why? Because the scholars of the Islamic civilization, we are talking about, of course, the House of Wisdom in Baghdad and so on and so forth.
Like Avicenna's, Farabi's, yep, and so on and so
and
forth.
And so on and so forth. This great tradition of these great scholars coming throughout the centuries and Islam, of course, producing them. At the end of the day, we are talking about a type of thinking, a framework of thinking, which is what we've really been referring to right from the outset of this argument, and this debate and discussion about the personality of Imam Khomeini, that there's a type of frame in which you are thinking and a perspective from which you are looking at. And that is like, you know, from Mullah, what we discussed from Mullah Sadr, for example, that we talk about being, we talk about not life from the from the source of creation, but we talk from life from the existent, as philosophers put it. And in that sense, there has to be a reason for everything. Whether we understand it or not, or whether it takes time to understand it, but we'll find out exactly what the wisdom is. I mean, for a long time, it was argued, you know, that many parts of the body were a complete mystery to science. We couldn't understand many functions
at the time,
of the function of many parts of our body. But over time, over research and so on and so forth, we've begun to understand the wisdom, why that particular part needs to function in that particular way. So the argument being that if we put the whole thing together in its perspective, we're looking at Imam Khomeini's personality, his demeanor, if you like, his entire characteristics only from the source of the fact that we are reminded of our origin. And from that point of view, that changes the whole dynamic between our understanding from the source that we come
and
from.
And this is the only way you can change.
Exactly. And
the
Imam, this is what I'm saying.
On.
What I was about to say was that Imam has now redefined mm-hmm. what they used to think in modern science was politics, economics, and so on and so forth, has completely put a new definition on it. Come to me on that, Dr. Hassani. Tell me what that means.
I give it to you in a nutshell.
Please.
One person with 100,000 different abilities to do one work at the same time.
Yeah.
With one goal.
That's very eloquently put. Thank you.
And of course, we are going to continue this.
Yeah, yeah. And we're
very significant.
I hope you've I hope you've enjoyed it, the debate so far and the discussion that we've had about the Imam. But certainly, there is so much to talk about here. I mean, we've just, as we say, we're just we are at the tip of the iceberg. We're just scraping the surface.
And we are learning on this. Every single of us, we are learning.
Yeah, exactly. And hopefully, in the next session, we're going to go into more depth about how Imam Khomeini redefined,
God willing, we'll do
that. All these different aspects and sciences through his personality in the 20th century. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. وعجل فرجه.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند این ذکر خداست. ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Dear brothers and sisters, you're listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. Selfish people and oppressors exploited the Holy Quran, introduced deviation from the religion of God and the divine book and tradition. The more these deviant institutions endured, the greater become the deviations and distortions, to the point that the Holy Quran, the book which was descended as the complete and the seal of revelation to the Prophet Muhammad in order to enhance the people of the world, to become the source of uniting Muslims and even human race, was removed from the scene to the extent that it seems it never had any role to play to guiding humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you are listening to Spring of Truth, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So stay tuned with us. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura. Imam Khomeini was quoted saying, "You must also know that cursing the Bani Umayyad, although they were overthrown and they are in hell, is a cry of condemnation of all oppressors and is meant to maintain this cruelty, smashing outcry." Now again, when we look at the word curse, or as we say in Arabic, la'an. La'an means to banish and distance one from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's rather a supplication rather than a direct personal insult or swear word. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He uses the word la'ana or la'an more than 40 times in various forms and in linguistic variation. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly is asking us, reminding us that we need to curse those who are oppressors. For example, Allah says in the Quran, those who conceal what Allah has revealed from the books and the guidance that we've sent to them. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنْهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنْهُمُ اللَّاعُنُونَ. Those Allah will curse and the cursers will curse.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
So Allah created a group and He called them the cursers. So it is so important that it has to become part of our belief, because sometimes to show my royalty to a person is that I have to condemn and curse his enemies. I can't say I support Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi, but I'm not going to curse his enemies. Then you have obviously a problem with your thought and with your belief and with your ideology. You need to make a stand. You need to show to people where you stand. So cursing somebody and trying to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep them away from His mercy is basically you trying to tell people that this is what you believe. So we have the concept of tawalli and tabarri, that you take people as guardians and you reject the enemies of those guardians. That has to be shown through your verbal talk, and then you put that into practice. So again, the question is, it's not that we want to curse people. The fact is that we are making a stand. And Imam al-Khomeini, radwanullah alayhi, he says a smashing outcry to tell people that this is our belief.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Try to get close to whom Imam al-Hussein actually is.
Verily, in the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there is a warmth in the hearts of the believers that will never cool off.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees that the evil system is starting to institutionalize itself.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Ya Tabibi, Sayyidi Mawla Hussein. Ya Habibi, Ya Tabibi, Sayyidi Mawla Hussein.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
If we want to say to Imam al-Hussein, really, إِنِّي سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ, what does this mean? Understand it? Then sign up for it. If you're signing up for إِنِّي سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ because you come here, you do the matam, you feel good, you feel refreshed, you've shed tears for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, you feel a different person, you feel like you have energy, which is the effect of matam and the effect of shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Don't think that سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ is only that. Yes, that's there. But there's the other part of it too.
is watching your loved ones before your eyes being torn to pieces. Let's understand what إِنِّي سَلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَلَمَكُمْ means practically. حَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَرَبَكُمْ, that we want to be consistent with, which is called loyalty. If we want to understand this, we have to understand who is سِلْمٌ. We say سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَلَمَكُمْ. Who is at سِلْم? Who is at peace with the Ahlul Bayt? We need to identify that. And identify, say, حَرْبُ لِمَنْ حَرَبَكُمْ. Identify those who are fighting the Ahlul Bayt. Once you see that, see what this means practically. I'm choosing to be with these people, and I'm choosing to be against those people. And then see what the ramifications of that are. What are the consequences of that are. And see if you want to sign up for it. If you're willing to sign up, then okay, understand that, and then ask Allah for help. Inshallah, together. Hopefully we all want to sign up. Some of our behavior collectively, not referring to any particular individual, but some of our behavior collectively as the Shia, some of us collectively, in other words, there is a trend, unfortunately, within the Shia community that reads these lines, commemorates Muharram, beats their chest, maybe even bleeds for Hussein. But when you understand what سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَلَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَرَبَكُمْ means, you see that they haven't signed up to this. The same way that if you're Muslim, you're signing up for this. Those who joined to kill Abu Abdullah al-Hussein said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. You have no clue what you're saying. If you believed أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله, you would turn your swords against Yazid, not against Hussein. You don't believe in that. سلم لمن سلمكم. Who are those who are at سلم? Those who try to step in the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt. These are one group that are definitely intended. Another group that may be intended as well, when you divide up people as silm and harb, is that those who, if they're not in line with the Ahlul Bayt, if they're not following the footsteps of Imam al-Hussein, at least they're not combating, they're not fighting, they're not at war with Hussein, they're at peace. Like, we disagree, we don't see you as an imam, but we're not going to fight you. These are two groups perhaps that are... In other words, the common denominator here is the absence of the other factor, the absence of fighting, being at war with Imam al-Hussein. Being at war with Imam al-Hujjah. Being at war with Islam. As soon as someone enters the realm of and the circle of those who are at war with Imam al-Hussein, Imam al-Hujjah, Islam, then my relationship with them changes. It turns from silm, being at peace, to harb. So I think the way we can do this to cut a little bit of time and to have a clear understanding where to go in terms of our silm and our harb is to identify harb. If we figure that out, then anyone who's not like that, we're okay with. Whether because they're in line with the Ahlul Bayt, that we're buddies, we're pals, we're very close, we work together, we love each other. One of the other lines in Ziyarat Ashura is, فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَنِي بِمَعْرِفَتِكُمْ وَمَعْرِفَةِ أَوْلِيَائِكُمْ. We thank Allah and we ask Him, the one who gave me the knowledge of you, the Ahlul Bayt, and your awliya. And then also the other line that we have there is وَوَلِيُّ لِمَنْ وَلَاكُمْ. Anyone who has wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, we have wilayah with them. Not only are we at peace, we don't fight them, we don't have harb with them, we have wilayah with them. But this simplification of it, we're at peace with those who don't fight, are not at war with Islam, the Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Hujjah, Imam al-Husayn. So let's identify. Once we identify who is fighting, then we know we're not going to have that relationship. And we need to be at war with them. حَرْبُ لِّمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ. This is loyalty. In Karbala, those who didn't join Imam al-Husayn, they didn't intend to join his enemies. Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khaza'i did not join Umar ibn Sa'd's army. But he wasn't loyal. Why? Because he didn't fight the enemies of Imam al-Husayn. Before the Imam arrived in Karbala, when Muslim was there in Kufa, they stopped fighting. An enemy came. Nu'man ibn Bashir was a weakling, a weak ruler. He didn't want to confront anyone. He was a coward. Muslim came, said, I don't want to deal with this. So as long as he was ruling, there was no enmity against Muslim in Kufa. There was no leadership of animosity. No one was leading that group of people in Kufa. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad comes. What are you supposed to do? He shows harb. He starts fighting the representative of Imam al-Husayn. What's the responsibility of someone who's loyal to Imam al-Husayn? Fight them. Do these people fight? We read the ziyarah of Imam al-Hujjah on a daily basis. One of the lines in it, I am renewing my bay'ah with Imam al-Hujjah. Bay'ah means this: anyone who is at peace with him is at peace. Anyone who is fighting with him, fighting back. Understand, this is what you're signing up for. If you don't like it, if you think this is extremism, and I'm sure you wouldn't consider the Ahlul Bayt to be extreme, then don't sign up for it. Don't tell Imam al-Husayn, إِنِّي سَلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ. We will fight back. We are fighting.
Ya Hussein, Ya Habib. Ya Hussein, Ya Habib. Ya Hussein, Ya Habib. Ya Hussein, Ya Habib.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Here at The Key and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our condolences to our listeners on the month of Muharram, the month in which Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred. Today we're going to be looking at a very important topic, and that is the distinctions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We know that Imam Hussein is a very special place amongst the 12 Imams, and this is because of a series of distinctions that he has, which distinguishes him from the other Imams. Of course, all of the Imams and even the Prophet are virtuous, and we honor them, and we respect them. But there are certain distinctions in his personality which singles him out, and makes him distinct from the other imams and the other and the prophet himself. We'll list some of these here today. First of all, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we see in his life that he is the only imam who achieved martyrdom in the battlefield. All of the other imams were martyred. Some of them were poisoned. Some of them were struck by poisonous sword.